Don't you love, you drive by those big road signs? They have the big words yelling at you, repent. Do you find those effective? Of what? I found this graphic online yesterday of this man praying at the cross. And I thought this really encapsulates the heart of what I want to speak to you about today before we get into our communion time. Because, you know, we hear about the word repent, but if you hit the button there, what does it really mean to really, truly, genuinely repent? Maybe you ask yourself, why is it even necessary? And the great news is, I'm going to tell you why it's necessary. It's why you're here today. You didn't even know it. See, a big part of the problem that we're dealing with in the church these days is that a lot of people want God's blessing, they want God's power in their lives, but they're not willing to do what it's going to take to get them where God wants them and needs them to be. In this case, to repent or repentance is not an option. It's an absolute and utter necessity if you're going to experience any kind of real victory in your life. It's the heart of change. It's the heart of power. You know, our Celebrate Recovery team is getting ready to start that on September 12th. It's the heart of Celebrate Recovery. And our culture doesn't do a very good job of owning up to what's wrong. And we've been raised in that culture. Now, some of you that are older, it's not as difficult for some of you here that are younger, growing up in an age of entitlement and self-justification makes it tricky. Let's look at Mark 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Notice where he preached. The desert of Judea. He didn't find the biggest city, you know, to plant a church in. He preached in the desert. And then actually people came out into the desert to hear him preach. I don't know if they were fascinated by the hair or the fact that he ate locusts. I don't really know. But repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then Jesus comes along. Of course, John is preparing the way for Jesus. Go to the next slide, Matthew 4. From that time on, this is after Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I may spend some time over the next few weeks really talking about this concept of the kingdom of heaven, because I really can't do it justice right now. Notice they didn't say heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is near. And we're talking about a place where God wants to work in your life, where he wants to show you some victory. My wife did a study on this a few years back and boiled it down to this. The kingdom of heaven is a realm, a place where God is in control, where God has authority. The place in your life in which God is in control. And John the Baptist and Jesus came to preach, telling people it's at hand. It's within reach. It's right here, but we have to grab onto it. There are things that we have to do, things that we must be in order to see and experience it. And if you want to experience the kingdom of heaven in your life, repentance is necessary to get there. We live in a world where the enemy has set up his own kingdom, a kingdom of darkness. But you have a choice through Christ to say, I want my part of this planet to be a place where God has authority. My heart, my life, my family, where God is on the throne of authority. And unless repentance happens, you know, you might be here today and repentance has happened, you know, but the truth is there's a kind of a continuing growth process that this goes on. Unless this happens in your life, God's not going to have the authority. He's not going to have the control. And you're going to kind of waffle your way through life, justifying yourself because of your behavior and the things that happen to you. And so I thought, okay, if we really want to see this happen, if we really want to see a place where God is in control in my life and in your life, a place where God is actually able to move freely, where the Holy Spirit is able to work and speak and guide and direct, the first thing I need to do is experience repentance, real, genuine repentance. And if that's what I'm encouraging you to do today, then I should tell you how to do that, right? That's why I'm here. Okay, so we'll do that. Now, this started off as a three-point sermon, and somewhere along the line became a five-point sermon, so I'm sorry for this. We'll try to keep it as simple as possible. But the first real step, and this is the thing that lacks so often, is the remorse and regret step. The step where you realize that what you've done is wrong. That my attitude has stunk. That I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have lived that way. That was wrong. And even though everybody else is doing it, doesn't mean that I was justified in doing it. It doesn't matter that other people weren't as bad as I was. Remember last week? The reality is, I did a wrong thing. I affected people negatively. You see, there really can't be genuine repentance without realizing that what you've done is wrong. In many cases, there needs to be an attitude of brokenness with respect to the damage that we've caused, because nobody sins in a vacuum. You cannot sin by yourself in private and believe it doesn't affect anybody around you. You just can't do it. And in this case, there's no room for comparison and there's no room for self-justification. Now, we started the service off this morning with a reading of Psalm 51. Let me hit some of the highlights. This is David, and I'm focusing on the areas here in Psalm 51 where David is showing remorse and regret for what he has done. Have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Save me from blood guilt, O God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You know, as David realized, God knew that he had had the affair with Bathsheba and that he had had her husband done away with to cover it up. And he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and the realization set in that he had been lying to himself for months, justifying his behavior because, after all, I'm king. I should be able to have what I want. I should be able to do what I want. Not that any of us have ever had that attitude, ever, right? Ever. Even the prophet Isaiah, when confronted in the presence of God with his own sense of sin, Isaiah 6, he says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Look, there are times when you encounter the Lord and you become aware of what's wrong in your life. And that's not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. You know, our pop culture psychology kind of tells us that, you know, they don't like to use the word sin. You know, we use politically correct terms for everything else. Why not for sin? I'm not sinful. I'm just morally challenged, you know. I don't know. What would we come up? Maybe there will be a pill for sin. Just take this pill and you won't sin anymore. Or at least you won't feel like it. Actually, we have that, don't we? Okay, forget it. Anyway, it also comes in bottle form. Look, the reality is we don't like to deal with the feelings when we find ourselves in a place where, you know, the worship service is powerful and the presence of God is there, and God begins lovingly to reveal to us things in our life that need to be fixed, that need to be changed. Sometimes we don't like to deal with that. We'd much rather believe that we're okay. But until we can come to God and say, "Oh God, what have I done? Woe is me." It's an okay place to be, because at that point God can say, "Okay, now we can move forward, because now I can do some healing." Enough remorse and regret. Hopefully, you finally then desire to confess. Without confession, there is really no forgiveness, no repentance. In fact, the scripture says in 1 John 1:8-10, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So much for the morally challenged angle, right? If we confess our sins, what? He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, in reality, it's probably not just that he forgives, but it is because Christ paid the price. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So we can't just kind of pretend like that all never happened. You know, we can't just pretend and just go on from here. That doesn't work. Coming to a place where we meet the Lord and say, God, I have sinned. I am a sinner. I did that. That was wrong. I know it was wrong. I hurt people. That was wrong. I need your forgiveness. It has to happen. You know, in confession, you may have to go to some people to confess too. People that you have wronged. And the second phase of this, which is difficult, is make it right with whoever you've wronged. That means you might have to make it right with the Lord. You might have to make it right with specific people, with an old friend, with somebody in your life, with your, you know, with a child. I mean, the reality is, in order for there to be what we're going to talk about next, making it right has to happen. The word reconciliation is a big word. It's not the word that we use a lot in modern English. I will go, you know, be reconciled today with, well, yeah, okay. It's not a word, but it's a great word to describe the process of making something right that was broken. 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But even though the old is gone and the new self is here, the things that we've done may have had an effect in our wake and affected people that we've had contact with. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, or the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that's a big word, reconciliation. How many syllables is that? Reconciliation. That's a six-syllable word. Good night. Most of us don't use words bigger than three, right? Reconciliation. Wow. What does it mean to be reconciled? Well, reconciled to God, reconciled to each other. The Greek word for reconciliation, which I found interesting, means to exchange. In a lot of ways, to be reconciled with God, Christ makes an exchange on our behalf. You trade up what it was for what God wants to give you. And there's a healing and a restoration that happens because of what he has done. And a lot of times when it comes to reconciling ourselves, the modern word reconcile, you know, literally means to fix, to repair, you know, to be reassociated with. But the basic Greek root in this word reconcile is to exchange. We have a tendency to exchange truth for a lie. We exchange the wrong things. We live in a world where we accept things that are wrong and we give up what's the truth. And the reality is there are broken relationships and broken things, things that we have done in our past that in order to see things fixed, there needs to be an attempt to seek forgiveness, to rebuild broken relationships, to see them restored, at least a healing process. And a lot of times those things can't be like they were. They just can't. But sometimes we want to seek forgiveness from God without seeking forgiveness from the person we've wronged. And, you know, if we really want to see that happen, that making it right with people that we've hurt is very, very important. Not easy, but very important. So exchange. Take what God wants to give you. And this is interesting because Thursday we went to a funeral and the message that was shared was really about this. A lot of it was about repentance. And one of the things that the person that was speaking said, it really comes down to this next step, trade. That is, trade what you have for what God wants to give you. There's an active step in repentance where we literally give up what we had to take what God wants to give us. Trade. Maybe a real basic one word definition for what it means to repent. Well, what are we trading? Well, you're trading your guilt for his forgiveness. You're trading your bondage for his freedom. You're trading his righteousness for your sin. Or you're trading your good deeds for his good deeds. You're trading your bad deeds for his bad deeds. Which, think about that for a minute. He has no bad deeds. This is a good trade. This is a really good trade. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, contrary to popular belief, this has nothing to do with egg yolks. It's Y-O-K-E. And there is a cultural concept called the rabbi's yoke that many who learned under a rabbi would understand, as far as living the way the rabbi would live, following the rabbi's life example. And a lot of times the rabbi's yoke represented a student doing everything that the rabbi did. And if the rabbi did something really strange, then the student would do it too, because the rabbi is doing it and that's what I would do. And Jesus is basically saying, look, if you think of yourself as a beast of burden, in essence, in this sense, and you're carrying this heavy yoke, Jesus says, I want you to give that yoke up and I want you to take mine. Because my yoke, it's not like the yoke of the other rabbis. It's not about legalism. It's not about what you do and what you can't do and what you're supposed to say and how you're supposed to act. It's really about my life and the life that I want to give you. Understand, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Trade. It's a good trade. You know, repentance starts maybe with feelings of remorse. It becomes about confessing and making it right, but then literally actively taking what God wants to give you to replace what you're clinging to. A lot of people cling to their old life, and they cling to their sin, and they cling to their addictions, and they cling to their pain like somehow it's part of them. And maybe in a way it is, but God says, give that up. Let go of it. I want to give you something better. The crux of this really comes down to the last step, which is a change of heart, a change of mind. This means that your actions will change. A lot of people simply take the word repent and they say, you know, what repent means is to change your actions. Well, not really, because a lot of people can change their actions and still be the same on the inside, right? Have they really repented? Has there been forgiveness sought? Has there been confession? Have they tried to make it right? Have they traded what they have for what God wants to give them? A change of action should flow from this. I suggest to you that if your heart changes and your mind changes, your actions better change, because if they don't change, I don't think your heart and my mind have changed. Period. Sorry, I don't mean to be judgmental. I'm kindness challenged. What about that? Actually, the Greek word repent literally means to go to the next. Wait a second. Oh, I got to read the verse first. Maybe I didn't put the definition up there. Darn. Oh well. The Greek word for repent is to think differently or to reconsider, to literally have a change of mind. So if you want to really boil the Greek word repent down to its brass tacks, which I don't know if they had brass tacks back then, but it meant literally to have your mind changed, to think differently. And this is what Romans 12:2 tells us. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the interesting thing about this is you cannot renew your own mind. Sorry. There's really no way that you're going to be able to do that. And again, here's the paradox in a lot of the things that I teach from Scripture. A lot of what we... I'm going to get a different microphone here. A lot of what we need to do, we cannot do on our own. We skip the steps that we can do and try to do ourselves the things that only God can do. So I want to suggest to you that as we go through this process of identifying areas in our life in which we need to repent, that maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. You've never given your heart to Christ. You've never really repented for your sin and for your life in the past, and you realize that there are things that you need to do. This might be a great time today to give your heart to Christ. There are many of you that are here today that are believers, but still struggling with attitudes and things and past behaviors that the enemy keeps bringing back to you. And instead of feeling regret or remorse and confessing and trying to make that right before the Lord and trading what he's given, maybe you're in a state of denial about, I don't know, there's no problem. At least I'm not as bad as that person. The reality is that if we are not going to be conformed to the pattern of the way everybody else does it here in the world, we have got to have our mind renewed, and only God can renew our mind. The prayer that David prays in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me, or within me, depending on which translation that you read. Create in me a pure heart. This is nothing that David can do himself. You know, we're really great at pretending, right? I mean, we're great at kind of trying to channel that whole holiness attitude. You know, we put on our church face and our Christianese, you know, and we can come to church on Sunday morning and we can say all the right things, and then we can go to work on Monday or go to school on Monday and just kind of be something less than what God wants us to be. And that's unfortunate and sad, because God wants so much better for all of us. You understand, I couldn't be in ministry if I didn't believe that this was possible in my life and in yours. Because what would be the point? If Christ came and died on the cross and you can't change now, what's the point? There's the picture again. This is your life after you repent. Before, after. Before, after. All right, that's good. We're done. I want to pray with you real quick. I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to share in communion this morning. And the reason I wanted to do this is because this is a very, communion is meant to be a sacred act, in which we remember the body, the broken body, and the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. But you understand that part of the reason, one of the main reasons that God put himself in a position to have his body broken for us, was so that we could come to him and repent for our sin, have it washed away, and become something new. And so today, as we begin to move, maybe over the next few weeks, and really talk about what God wants to do in your life, as far as establishing this concept of the kingdom of heaven in you and through you, is I wanted to give you the opportunity today to remember Christ's sacrifice in the context of something that maybe God is speaking to you about right now. And it could be, in some ways, a fairly insignificant thing in your life that you're dealing with. It could be an attitude. It could be a struggle. It might be an addiction. But understand that, you know, I don't have any kind of written criteria that causes me to find out where you are spiritually when you come up here and you take communion. This is between you and the Lord. But I do want to give you an opportunity today, if you're here and you have never made that commitment to Christ, you have never given your heart to Jesus and have crossed the line into the category of I am a child of God, I want to pray a prayer right now to give you the opportunity to do that. Let's all pray. And just in the privacy of where you are, with your eyes closed, if you realize you're sitting here today and you've never really repented for your life, you've never really come to the Lord and done that thing that God wants all of us to do so that we can enter into that relationship with him, I want you to just place your hand over your heart. I want you to pray this after me. Father, I realize today that you you love me. And that I am a sinner. That I have done things in my life that I am not proud of. And today I come before you and I confess these things to you openly. And today I desire to open my heart to you that you might live inside of me. That I might be called your child. That you might forgive my sin and take my old life and bury it and give me new life. Thank you for sending your son to die in my place that I might know you. For everyone else, let's continue to pray. Father, there may be others today, God, that know they're struggling with things that they have to give up, they must repent of. And I pray, God, that today this act of worship, this act of communion can be an opportunity for us, God, to bring before you what we struggle with, what we need to give to you, what we need to repent of, what we need to give to you that we might take what you've offered us instead. Thank you for the gift of Christ's sacrifice that we will now remember today. In Jesus' name.